We are working our way through a study of Bible prophecy. We gave the big picture, and then we came to kind of one of the coming events. We talked about the rapture of the church. We talked about what the church would experience in terms of the marriage with the Lamb, and then the wedding supper, marriage supper that follows, the wedding, the marriage that follows, and as well as the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about some of those events for the church. Then we now started talking about the tribulation period. We spent a couple of weeks talking about a key figure in the tribulation, that's the Antichrist. We talked about his character and also his conduct or his career. And we talked about his influence, especially with establishing a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. That's to be familiar to us as we think about the Antichrist. As we get to the book of Revelation, we will see that there are these things that are described, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. We're going to talk tonight about the seven seals. But here's kind of you may have seen this tribulation map. It basically describes the church age down there. There's the rapture. Then you see the seals, trumpets, and bowls in order. And you see how they relate to the seven-year tribulation period. So the first period is temporary peace. Jewish temple is rebuilt. The midpoint, the Antichrist takes over the temple and makes it an abomination by worshiping himself. The things get really severe at the end, moving into the battle or the campaign of Armageddon, followed by the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. So the seals, the trumpets, the bowls are one of the things we'll be introducing tonight as we talk about the seals that are coming. And so here's helpful to understand that when we think of the seals, the trumpets and the bowls, they relate to each other. It's kind of like a telescope. You know how you open it up and each section gets they all kind of collapse on each other. There are seven seals. The seventh seal is the trumpets. And the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. So there's a kind of that effect to them, that telescoping effect. We'll talk about that more later, but that's an overview. So what are the seals, the seven seals we've been talking about? Here's one way to look at them, seven seals. But it's not really a circus, so that's not too good. There's another way of looking at them, the seven seals. This is probably a better picture of what the seven seals represent. If you're a bad guy, bad times are coming. Why do we know this is not the seven seals? I can only count six, yeah, so it can't be the seven seals. But maybe that's the whole point. Remember, the seventh one is the trumpet, so maybe that's okay. The seven seals, overview, there it is. Antichrist, war, famine, death, martyrs, prayers, great earthquake, announcement of trumpets. Followed by the seven trumpets. We will see, notice some of these. The third of vegetation burned, a third of the sea judged, a third of fresh water judged. It's going to be devastating. We'll get to that next time. And then the seven bowls, terrible experiences as well. So let's think about these seven seals. What we're saying is happening is, well, I showed you earlier this picture of a document. It's written inside and out. If you look carefully, it's written in Hebrew in that case. And it's sealed seven times. In the days of the New Testament, that was common in Roman law that you would have a will would look like that. You would seal it with the witnesses sealing it up. And so that's a way of maybe if you're transferring property as a title deed or as a will, this was your statement that gave you legal right to something. You claimed your legal right by opening it. It's kind of like, you know, those award shows when they open the envelope. Now it's kind of official. This is, matter of fact, if you have a will, my understanding of law, at least in Texas, you have a will. And a lot of times we think, okay, that gives you all the authority. If you're the executor, you take a will, you can go and take care of things. Not by Texas law, at least. I don't know beyond here. That will means nothing until a judge says it means something. And the judge will then declare that will is in force. You are the executor. He issues documents so you can show and say, I have authority. And so the break, that seal, the breaking of the seals is taking possession of what's declared in the will or in that document. So remember in Revelation chapter 4, there's the incredible scene. Well, what are the first three chapters? The chapters 2 and 3 in particular. Chapter 1, kind of opening experience. John sees a vision of the Lord. The Apostle John does. Chapters 2 and 3, do you remember what's in there? Letters to the churches, seven churches. And so then after that, chapter 4, he's taken up into heaven. And many say that may be kind of like a picture of the rapture. He's taken up into heaven and he sees the throne room. And the first thing he sees is worship. The worship around the throne. And it's worshiping God as creator. He is worthy of our worship because he's creator. In chapter 5, he sees the worship of Christ because he's the Redeemer. So we see those aspects of worship. But there's a scene that goes on in chapter 5 where they come with the sealed document and they say, who is worthy? And no one's found worthy. And John is just crestfallen. No one is worthy? Don't worry. The Lamb that was slain is worthy. So Jesus comes and he takes this and then the seals begin to be broken. That's where we are in chapter 6. So this is Jesus Christ claiming his property. Okay? So God the Father made it. Jesus was the creator too. But here he is actually seizing and taking claim. And it ends up with him establishing his kingdom. So basically, if you think about it, if someone's going to establish a kingdom, the first thing they have to do is squash the rebellion. And so in the tribulation period, we see with each breaking of a seal, he's taking the steps to prepare to take over the kingdom, to establish his kingdom. That's what those seals are. So the first four seals are kind of famous. We might sometimes forget they're related to the seals. Any idea what these are? The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, I should mention that term. You might hear apocalypsis, this is apocalyptic. It's an apocalypse, or here comes the apocalypse. What does that mean? Well, apocalypse basically means an unveiling, like Revelation. So apocalypsis is the Greek title of the book of Revelation. So if you want to sound a little more educated, you don't call it the book of Revelation, you call it the apocalypse. That's cool. So, but these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you know, and so each seal is one horseman. So we're going to go now and start looking at these seals this evening. The first seal is in Romans chapter 6. And Romans. Did I say Romans? How about in the Apocalypse chapter 6? And it starts off, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures. Now it's interesting, you remember when he's in the wet worship scene, he saw these four living creatures surrounding the throne. One of them, I heard one of them was speaking with a voice like thunder, come and see. I looked and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So that's describing what? That's where there are various opinions. Some people think it's Jesus. But in the context, it doesn't seem to fit that. He comes with a bow and a crown, but it's a victor's crown. There's different terms for crown in the Greek language. Stephanos, that's where we get our name, Stephen, is the crown of victory. You get that when you win a race. You get that when you win a war. The diadem, you know, we sing about that sometimes. The diadem is the sign of royalty. So here comes someone with a victor's crown carrying a bow, which is an instrument of warfare. But for one thing, there's no arrows mentioned. He's just carrying it. So he's coming with power and conquest, but he doesn't seem to be actually waging war. So he's a man of peace, it appears. He's on a white horse, and that's where people get confused, because in the book of Revelation, we read this: I saw heaven opened up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. That's Jesus. And so here we see in the beginning this character coming on a white horse. But remember, he is the copier of Christ. So this is, I think the best understanding is that this is the Antichrist coming at the beginning of the tribulation period. And so the seal is open. He comes on the scene, and at first he comes with peace. He's a ruler in the sense that he's a conqueror in influence, but he's not going to battle. He's the Antichrist. David Jeremiah calls him the dark prince on a white horse. That works, okay? So the first seal is one of the horsemen. He's on a white horse. And he comes, we're not told much about him, except that he seems to be the Antichrist. The second horse we see in, how about anyone want to read that? Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4.
When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword.
So notice he's removing peace. So the first one went out, kind of brought peace. Remember, that's what the Antichrist does. He's a great peacemaker. He'll travel to places like Jerusalem and Singapore and negotiate great deals. No, that's not good. But he'll be great peace, the Antichrist. But now will come a season of war. Granted him who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And that's important. So there'll be great loss of life, of people killing each other. And we call that war. So here comes the devastation of people fighting each other. And he carries a great sword. How are we doing so far? The third horse of the apocalypse comes. So you see, we're breaking the seals. The third seal over there. Here's seal number 3. Horse number 3. And who will read for me? In Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, I think. Yes, 5 and 6. We'll do that.
When he broke the third seal, I heard the living creature saying, "Come." I looked and behold, the black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of four living creatures saying, "A quarter of wheat for denarius, and 3/4 of barley for denarius. And do not damage the oil and the wine."
So the scales are an indication. We think of someone holding scales, justice, right? The
concept of justice.
But that's how you traded back then. You didn't, have printed currency as much as money actually had a value inherently by weight. So if it was gold or copper, silver, that would have a certain value, and you would weigh it out against things. And so this represents economics and trade. Commerce. And he says, a quart of wheat for a denarius. Now, New Testament times, a denarius was what a common laborer would earn in a day. And it would buy a quart of wheat. And a quart of wheat, I did a little check, it's basically the equivalent of a day's food. You could make a little less than 2 loaves of bread. So, we might think, well, I don't need a loaf of bread in a day. If all you were going to eat was bread, a loaf of bread probably wouldn't be very satisfying, especially if you're a laborer. And so basically what he's saying is you work for a day and you get a basic food. Now, there was something else mentioned beyond wheat, if you were listening. What was else that was, there was another trade equivalent?
Barley.
And it's 3 quarts for a denarius. And that's something you notice in the Bible. Wheat is the higher grade food. I may be wrong on this, but you hear about this with tortillas. There's the corn and then there's the wheat. Well, in the ancient world, barley was the poor man's bread. didn't taste as good, and it was cheaper. So you read by the way in the Bible, there was the barley harvest, there was the wheat harvest. The wheat was the better grade of food, more expensive. But if you're feeding a family and you've got one denarius, are you going to buy a quart of wheat or three quarts of barley? So you see, these are difficult economic times. But imagine you're a working man trying to support your family. You work all day and you get enough food for one person. Loaf and a half, less than two loaves of bread. These are, so what we're saying is this is going to be a time of poverty and hunger, or famine and inflation. And times like that have come at different periods in history. One of the things I'm reminded of is some of the scenes you've seen for after World War I, Germany in particular was put under great pressure from the peace treaty that was negotiated, really put the pressure on Germany. And so those kids, you see them stacking? Those are stacks of money. They make better Legos than purchasing power. And here you see someone sweeping up. There's just some litter. It's not worth even picking the money up and putting it in your pocket. It was litter to be swept up. And I've seen pictures of women back then for the wood-burning stove. They used cash because it was cheaper than buying wood. That's a picture of inflation. And you've seen the pictures, haven't you, of the people with the wheelbarrows going to buy some bread or whatever. So devastating inflation, devastating poverty. And we hear about, for example, what's going on in Venezuela right now. There's a modern country that has a tremendous oil resources. But you have people, literally, regular people, middle-class people, going into dumpsters to get food because the situation is so destroyed down there through the socialism and other issues that have come up. So poverty, inflation, hunger will be part of the end times. So the first thing, and that often will follow war, won't it? With war comes destruction often of means of produce, a redirecting of money towards the battles. Various factors are involved. Disease and famine often will follow war. And so here we see the things are starting to get more and more difficult on the earth. Horse number four, or seal number four, is horse number four. Death. Who will read verses 7 to, I think, is it 8 or 9? 7 and 8 of Revelation, chapter 6. I'll read it. I've got it right in front of me, so. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. By the way, notice, he saw four living creatures, these significant angelic beings around the throne. Each one is declaring, come and see, look at the next seal. So these are big events. These are massive events that are happening in heaven with repercussions on earth. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the word here is, I think, chloros. It sounds a lot like what? Clorox. Which kind of bleaches things. It has kind of a greenish color. That was the color. It's like a pale green horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, and with death by the beasts of the earth. So, here comes death now. We've seen a world leader come on the scene and bring peace. Oh, that's good. Well, then comes issues like hunger, and then, or there are issues like war, I should say. Then comes hunger. And now comes war, crime, disease. You see the things that were described here. He'll bring death in a variety of ways. He will kill with the sword. So again, there's crime, there's terrorism, there's war. He will kill with hunger. People will die due to the lack of food. He will kill with death, and that's probably better understood, pestilence and disease. And he will kill by the beasts of the earth. And some take that as a metaphor for beastly people or actually wild animals. When things are really disrupted, wild animals get really desperate, and so that may be a factor too. But he will, notice it says, he has power over one-fourth of the earth. One-fourth of the earth perishing. And it's hard for us to comprehend. We have sometimes like that, a feel for that. For example, around the time of World War I, there was a terrible Black Death or bubonic plague. Well, actually, that was the flu, wasn't it? It was influenza at that time. Or the bubonic plague that wiped out, I think it was like a fourth of Europe. The influenza just wiped out massively. So war and disease fitting together. Look at the significance. So here's the tribulation. I'm borrowing these from Mark Hitchcock, some slides he's made available for a little bit on Revelation. Here's 100% population of the world during the first half of the tribulation, okay? 100% means all of it. If we were divided up into quarters, that's 4 25%. One-fourth perish in the fourth seal. One-fourth of the earth's population. So what that means is we're left with that 75% left over. If you divide that up, if that's three-thirds of the population, you know, what was 25% is now a third of the population. See the math there? Here's what's significant. In the sixth trumpet, one-third of the world's population will perish. Well, one-third of three-fourths is two-fourths. So half of the world's population will die during the period of tribulation. One half, one out of two. So we read those so quickly. Oh, death had a power over one-fourth of the world's population. Oh, this trumpet will bring death to one-third. Think of the devastation that means. Yes, Paul.
If I'm not mistaken, isn't there like 6 billion people on the planet?
I think we might be closer to 7 billion now. Let's say six. Yeah. So think about 3 billion people dying in a few years, like a billion a year. In America's history, you know, we led the Civil War was devastating. It was over 600,000 perished, and warriors, I mean, soldiers perished. The various European wars, or you think of course, Hitler's Holocaust, just the people he killed in the camps, 6 million. Stalin killed some 20 million of his own people. But this is incredibly so much more. If it were to happen now, yeah, a billion people.
Yeah, a billion is actually 1,000 million.
Yeah, it's hard to comprehend those kinds of numbers. One out of two. So, 50 print. I thought you'd be interested just to see, in view of that, you know, just kind of give you a picture of what it might look like, someone coming. Some of these horsemen coming. Here we have someone riding on a white horse. Here's another one. I'm not making any kind of a prediction by the way. Here's another one. But back to... here's another one. And here's another one. These two certainly have a history. And there's the red horse. So what we're saying is those first four seals, in and of themselves, they start, frankly, that first seal's not so bad. Peace, comfort. But then comes war. And then comes poverty and economics and hunger. And then comes disease and further war and devastation. Fifth seal comes. This is back to Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. Who would like to read that? Revelation 6, 9 through 11.
Okay. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been.
So the fifth seal takes us back, or we're still in heaven, but it's talking about a heavenly event. So what we've seen before, an event in heaven that related to earthly events. Now the fifth seal tells about something he sees in heaven. There's the altar, and I don't know if that would be a sacrificial or maybe more likely if we see the saints praying, suggests to me more like the incense altar, because the incense altar was where prayers were offered. But here's a picture of something, an altar, and it says they were dressed in white robes. Who are these people under the altar? They're the tribulation martyrs. So many people die in the tribulation, but these are in particular those who die for the sake of Christ. And so it says that they're praying to God, they're calling out to God, and they say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood? Lord, where's justice? Where's your righteous wrath? How long is this going to continue? And they're told to wait until their number of their fellow servants is finished. They're praying for God's judgment on the world. What that suggests to me is, stepping back, sometimes we ask questions about heaven. Do people in heaven know what's happening on the world? Apparently, they know what's happening on the world. They know that God hasn't finished the program there yet. How much detail, don't know. But they seem to be aware of earthly events. And they're praying about them. Now, that doesn't mean we pray that saints intercede for us, but it shows you that they speak to the Father about these matters. And God says, you wait. Your number's not finished. A couple things to see in that. We see God's sovereignty. He has an appointed number. Who will perish? I mean, he is sovereign over life and death. And so he's not taken by surprise, but he is sovereignly appointing the events that's sovereign over that time. So even though it's a time of great devastation, God is sovereign, God's in control, he's accomplishing his purposes. Like I said, this picture I have here is just some kind of, you see the white robed saints beneath that. That's more like the sacrificial altar. Here's a picture where it's more like the incense altar. And we often see that prayers compared to the incense burning, you know, the incense burning is compared to the prayers of the saints. So, the fifth seal reminds us of the devastating cost for believers during that time. I guess I've got the wrong label here. That's fourth seal information. So if we go back,
it's going to be terrible on the face of the earth, and it'll be especially bad for believers. Remember, they'll be restricted from doing commerce. They'll be hunted down and persecuted. So in the midst of war, in the midst of famine, and the worst, in the midst of pestilence, they will also be enemies of the state. And perhaps what they'll be saying is, well, you know, it's their fault. We've got to get rid of these, and things will get better once they're gone. I don't know, but it'll be a horrible time. But notice something. These are martyrs who perished for their testimony of faithfulness to the Lord. They've been slain for the word of God and their testimony. What does that tell us? It says there's a lot of them, and it says they're believers who perished in the tribulation. One of the questions people ask is, will people come to faith during the tribulation? There will be many, many who will come to faith, and many, many of those who will die. So there will be many. God is sovereign. Many will come to faith during that time. Many of those will perish. Not all, but many will perish. Yes?
It makes sense, because they've always said that there's no unbelievers in foxholes anymore.
Well, yeah, it is a difficult, Well, it's interesting because eventually they're going to be rebelling against God in the midst of their pain. But yes.
Not necessarily predominantly Jewish, though, are they?
Doesn't say.
This is where
I right. I think it's there's 144,000
right.
that are I think sealed for protection at least for a period. Mm-hmm. So I don't think it's as a matter of fact. Not in this case, but it's mentioned of those from all tribes and peoples. So
I'm wondering when the revival that Romans 11 indicates, or maybe I'm thinking of the two witnesses ministry. Yeah. A revival among ethnic Israel.
That's something. When is the revival of the awakening, their restoration, the spiritual restoration of Israel? You know, we could look and say, well, there's already happenings of a physical restoration now, but when does the spiritual restoration happen? By the return of Christ. You know, it happens by here. It says they will look upon Him and repent. So is that faith eyes or is returning? I sense it's toward the end, and you notice too, Jesus left instructions. When you see the abomination of desolation, get out. And so that's suggesting there'll be believers in Jerusalem who will flee, trusting His word. I mean, you know, mainly Jews. So I haven't been able to pinpoint it. I keep asking that question, and I haven't gotten the answer that really convinces me. I know it happens by here.
Right.
The return of Christ.
Maybe right then.
Pardon me?
Maybe then. Maybe it.
Yeah, it could, and it could very well be just this spontaneous revival and repentance at that time, or leading into it. So now comes the sixth seal. Cataclysm is what I label it here. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, like, you know, palpable darkness. You know, darkness you can feel almost. It was, you know, it's, you know, there's darkness where you can kind of see. This is darkness like you've got a cloth over your face, and the moon will become like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Very picturesque. This ripe, heavy fruit plopping to the ground. The stars of heaven, it says, will fall to the earth like that. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Does that remind you of any songs? And every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the king of the earth, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So, first of all, there's this great shaking of the earth. An earthquake. And then there's this darkness, the clouds rolling up. Kind of sounds like, wouldn't it, not unlike and this is a technical seismological expression, a humongous volcanic eruption would help bring darkness. Now God could just say, the light's not going to penetrate. He could just say, okay, darkness. You know, without a cloud in the sky, God could just make it as black as he wants, but it could be that he would use something like this, like a massive volcanic eruption that would help be part of it. Massive earthquake. You know, you think, I've been fascinated by what's going on in Hawaii. It just stuns me to think about this ongoing pouring of melted rock that just keeps bubbling out and shooting up. And they keep saying, you know, that there's ongoing earthquakes, 5 and 6 on the Richter scale. And saying something really bad could happen. And they talk about, for example, the potentiality of a huge volcanic eruption in Yellowstone and other areas. Yes?
Great. You mentioned it does look like the stars falling from the sky. From his perspective, his vantage, we've never seen anything like that. I guess a shooting star or something.
That word star can just mean any kind of a heavenly body in the language back then. You know, we don't think of actual, what we call stars, like our sun and all that fallen. But we call them shooting stars, don't we? And have you ever gone out to watch the shooting stars, the meteorites? And you might watch, well, there was one. This, they're going to be like these figs, these ripe, ripe figs that suggest big, plump asteroids and meteorites are just plummeting to the earth. Just a shower of devastating. Have you ever seen when one big meteorite, you know, sometimes people catch them on their dash cams. And also there's this incredibly bright light. I remember one a few years ago in Russia, blew out all these windows. That was one. Can you imagine this one just pummeling the earth? And so you get the impression God is just continuing to throw one judgment after another. Earthquake, darkness, the sky falling, to quote Chicken Little. Yes?
One commentator was how Lindsay thought they might be ICBMs.
You know, it could be. You know, notice I even say this description of the rolling of the...
Yeah.
You know, that kind of looks like a nuclear blast, doesn't it? It's a volcano. At some point, you don't really care which one it is.
Yeah.
If you're too close to it, it's bad news. So could it be incoming rockets?
Yeah, we've got 5,000. The Russians have at least that many.
Yeah.
Who knows?
You know, you think about, for example, what goes on in Israel all the time. Siren goes off. You have moments to get to a cover. I think I've told you when Grace and Mary Elise were visiting, they went to a military base right on the border with Gaza. And they were going through, being shown around, and their tour guide said, why don't you tell them, you know, where the bomb shelter is, just in case the siren goes off. And they're like, well, I'll tell you, it's over there. But if you hear the siren, it's too late. That's comforting. It's like, so you're like, you didn't even, I mean, you could try to run, but you're not going to make it by the time, if the siren is gone, we're just too close. But there are times like that where they just fire rocket after rocket. So you can imagine all these different possibilities, how devastating it'll be on the earth. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, a great earthquake. The sun became black as the sackcloth of hair. That might remind us of what happened in Egypt. Darkness was the curse. And again, that was a direct slap in the face to the sun god Ra that they worshipped. Darkness. And the moon becoming blood again. Things are happening in the very heavens. The stars falling, just pummeling the earth. Then the sky recedes as a scroll. So again, Dr. Kramer was mentioning, okay, could that, some have suggested these were missiles with, and notice the pummeling, and then the sky rolling up. So you can see where that could be. I'm not going to say it is, but could that be nuclear devices or some sort of bomb event or others? The sky received. So what song am I thinking about?
It
is well with my soul. Someone's reading his Bible, huh? The sky, clouds be rolled back as a scroll. Every mountain and island moved. So we're talking not just local, the whole earth is being shaken. And then it says, what happens? The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, these are the guys with power, these are the guys who can hide, these are the guys with resources. What are they doing, as well as the slave and the free men? Hide themselves in the caves. They're hiding. What do you do when it's happening? You get into a bomb shelter. You get into a covered place as best you can. They run to the caves, man-made and otherwise, I guess. And they say to the mountains and rock, fall on us and hide us from the faith of him who sits on the throne. What it appears to me is they're recognizing this is the wrath of God. I'm going to hide. They're asking the mountains to fall on them when they should be falling on their faces before God and saying, I repent. And see, so even this judgment is meant to awaken them that they are sinners in the hands of an angry God. They are sinners before a righteous God. And they're recognizing the wrath of God, but they're still saying, we're going to hide from him. We're not going to flee to him. That's that hardened heart of deception that we see. These are the hardened unbelievers who will do anything. They'll recognize God's hand, but instead of repenting, the rebellion just grows harder. Anything but repentance.
That makes me think that it could be asteroids or something. It would be man-made. I would think that they see this as God's wrath, and if it was a nuclear bomb, it very well could be. But he would think things blame man for that. But they say this is definitely God's wrath. It's something out of the ordinary.
Yeah, interesting thought. So you hear what Greg's saying there. You know, maybe that points to more of the natural pummeling, because they're more likely to blame God for that. Where maybe if it's missiles, they're going to be mad at world leaders or something. Interesting thought. So, you see, one thing to think about this is the period of tribulation. The world has gone through difficult times. I look at some of the shattered cities, for example, of World War II, and think, oh, can you imagine being in that? How could anyone have survived the bombings that happened? Some of the places like Hiroshima, no one did, virtually. But this is going to be so much greater and more devastating magnitude. And one of the things to consider is, this is God's judgment on the earth, and this is for those who have not trusted Christ. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they escape, they're kept from the hour of God's judgment. Like getting into Noah's Ark, the God's people protected from the judgment that comes. And so, to me, that's another appeal, not an escapism, but to seek the Lord before it's too late. Of course, we don't know that any of us would live long enough for that season of life anyway. But, you know, we don't know how long we have. But just a reminder, the wrath of God is real. And that's, again, isn't this something so many people want to argue against, that God is a God of justice? You know, the song, In Christ Alone, there's that phrase, the wrath of God is satisfied. A number of hymnals came out where they changed the words. They didn't want to use the word wrath. And then the Gettys kind of got on that and said, no, this is a copyrighted song. You can't do that. You do not have our permission to use our song if you take the theology out of it. We intended the word wrath for a reason. Because that displays the power of God's holiness is seen in the wrath towards unholiness, and the richness of God's grace is seen in that it spares us from that wrath. So this is just, and if I may say, just the sixth seal. The seventh seal brings on is the seven trumpets. Okay, so the seventh seal is, you know, introduces and brings on the seven trumpets. Now, I skipped over a section of Revelation, but if we're following just the trumpets and seals and such. And so back to this picture is kind of a concluding summary. So as we're walking through the period of tribulation, it begins with the seal judgment, the seals. And again, the seals is Christ taking possession, one after another after another. When he opens the seventh seal, now we see the trumpets sounding, announcing further judgment. And the seventh trumpet is the bowls of judgment. And so we see it's like this telescopic effect, but it's just like one after another of judgment and wrath of God. And it's hard to read through the book of Revelation and deny the fact that God is a God of justice and wrath. It's all over this book. And it's meant, for one thing, to give us comfort. God is in control. His justice will prevail. Wickedness will be punished. That is something that comforts us. That God is just and the wicked do not get away with things. God will make things right. It reminds us that he's sovereign. God is sovereign over history. Man is not going to defeat God's purposes. And he's a God of grace. And he calls us to himself and spares us from his wrath. So, that's the seven seals. And we'll pick up next time with starting with some of these trumpet judgments.